So let's turn to Luke 24, verse 1. It's a long passage, but let's read that together. Chapter 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and the third day be raised again." Then they remember his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. God is the God of hope. God is the God of hope. God is the God of hope. He gives us eternal hope by grace. Jeremiah 29:11 and 2 Thessalonians 2:16, that he gives us eternal encouragement and good hope. He gives us hope and a future by grace. Furthermore, those who put hope in God, he does not let them down. He does not let them despair, but he surely fulfills, keeps that hope. Do you hope? Do you long for that hope to be fulfilled one day? That is who our God is. So faith means to believe in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, therefore believing in God. If you do not believe in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, you do not believe in God. By believing in Jesus Christ, his resurrection, therefore we can believe in God. Titus 1:2 talks about that, in hope of eternal life. So it is to possess eternal hope, the hope of eternal life. So first, we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we believe in God, therefore, and then we have hope in eternal life. That's what faith is. And therefore, putting our hope in God is what faith is, and our faith life is then to not give up on this hope, no matter what happens, that we hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. So hope that we have is in God, and we do not give up no matter what happens. So the word hope is very positive, and it's very very good. So everyone has hope, and people who are older, if you ask them, what's your hope? And they say things like, oh, without being sick, living a long life. So without illness, living a good long life, and then dying without pains. If you ask a younger person, they can say, oh, I want to have a successful business. I want to do well in my business or what I do. Because they have many years as they expect to have. So they want success. So those people who have succeeded in their business, probably Elon Musk, everyone knows, is the richest man on earth today. And he's genius. And he has become successful in his business. The latest interview that he gave, when people asked, Kim, what's your hope and what is your dream? They asked him, do you want to live a long life? And Elon Musk said, no, thank you. I'm not really looking. I don't hope for that. So because, you know, there's some trend out there. People who are aging, who can afford to, they actually seek treatment where they can get younger person's blood transfusion or stem cell, or through stem cell, or get blood through that. So there are people like that who want to live a long life. So Elon Musk said, I'm not one of those. I'm not interested in that. Still, he does have hope when they asked him, and he said his hope is to move the human race to Mars. This is where you we know that he's kind of crazy. So he, so what? So you moved everyone to Mars, and then what? I mean, do you get to live a longer life? I mean, some people say if you go out, then because of gravity or interstellar, you know, principles or conditions, that you may slow down your physical aging. It still does not mean that you'll live 100 years or even decades longer. It's just a wishful thinking, because the breath of human life has end. Everyone knows that. Everyone acknowledges that. I don't know if anyone of you knows this French actor named Alain Delon. In my time, even the name made my heart race, because he is the handsomest man alive in my time. As a French actor, very attractive, very handsome, very attractive. Yes, I don't think there is a man as attractive as he was. So when I was young, just thinking about his face made me happy, made us happy. And I seen his latest picture, and I said, "Oh my God, I wish I had not even seen it." When it, you know, it doesn't matter if you have a past of a beauty or good looking. When you age, you are ugly. So, so he is in Switzerland now, recovering from a stroke that he had a couple years ago. But he's waiting for euthanasia, because you know, mercy killing, because he sees no point of living on the way he is. It's very sad. He had. They say women who would see him on the street would just faint because he was so good looking, so handsome. But when death comes, no one can surpass, and aging is very sad. So hope. So what is the opposite of hope? It's despair. Hopelessness, despair will be the lack of hope. What is the greatest despair for a human? It's death. Because after death, there's nothing else. Death ends it all. So in the Bible, Ecclesiastes 9:4 says, anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. So living among the to live among the living has hope, which means that you're alive as well, and that a live dog is better off than a dead lion. Because when everything is alive, you may have difference, but once you're dead, even a lion has no value in light of a dog that's alive. So death itself is despair. Death itself is hopelessness. When God made man, he made him from dust, the dust of ground. In the Korean word man, it has origin of to live. So when man made man from the dust of ground, God made him in the image of God. And the moment that man was made, his lifetime, his longevity was determined. So it is finite. And the moment it breathes its last, then it's dead. It's no more. The body's no more. So this is Genesis 1, 27, 28, when God made the first human. However, he didn't end there in his work of creation. I see some new faces. So, okay, so it's important. Genesis 2, 7. Let's go there quickly. Genesis 2, 7. So important in understanding who we are. Genesis 2, 7. And this is the principle of God's creation. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. So the man became a living being. So the man who breathes, who was made from the dust of the ground, breathes. And when the breath is cut off, he's no more. He's gone. He's no more existing. But to such a man, God breathed his breath, the breath of life. That is the breath of God. And when he breathed into the man, for God is spirit, his breath is also spirit, So his breath is spiritual. So the man then became a living being as a result. A living being. If you don't know the Bible, this may be a new word or a new concept. A living being or living spirit. So man became a spiritual being since then. So a living being means a spirit that has flesh. So it's dual beings. So there's the flesh that is finite, that lives one life and dies. But because God breathed his breath, that is spirit, into the man, man became a living being, meaning inside of this flesh, we have spirit in combination with what we call personality or persona. So we call that soul. So we became a spiritual being since then. We became an infinite being since then. Are you happy about that? So we have to start there. We need to know who we are, whose descendant we are, so that everything that you hear from now on makes sense and will help you. So this is a living being, and in Hebrew, his name is Adam. So you're very smart. You know English and Hebrew, living being, Adam, Adama, and this is our ancestor, the ancestor of all mankind. So to him, God gave the word that said, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, this was where he lived, and that was the Garden of Eden. So because the living being has to live by the command of God, the word of God, he was given this word that forbid him from taking the fruit from this one tree called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. However, later on, he does eat it because he becomes tempted through the woman, Eve. So the serpent deceived the woman ate the fruit, and the man ate the fruit. Why not? If I eat it, I will become like God. So he ate. So as a result, he sinned. So the price of sin entered, and the price of sin is death. So what is sin? The definition of sin is breaking the word of God, disobeying the word of God. And there is wage, there is price of that sin, and that is death of the spirit. So sin and death. So the spirit that has to eat the word of God, when it rejects the word of God, it does not take the word of God, it dies. So as a result, his spirit died. This was a result of the serpent who deceived the man through the woman, saying, you will be like God, and instilling in them a false hope to be like God. And as a result, it became the fate of all mankind coming after Adam to follow the serpent, that is the devil, to the eternal fire, Matthew 25:41. So there's the eternal fire, that is the hell fire. Because Adam is a spiritual being, the spiritual being cannot die. He will exist infinitely, right? Because he's spirit. So the punishment for his sin has to also be infinite, as an eternal fire. So where is this eternal fire? The fire is not happening yet, but the fire is here in hell. But in 2 Peter 3:7, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the universe where we live today. He created by his word and by saying, let there be. And just like that, he will command one day and set fire, burn up. And the entire universe will burn up. And that will be the eternal fire of hell. So that became the destiny or fate of all mankind. But because God is the God of hope, God planned to reveal himself as such and give the hope of eternal life. So where is that eternal life? That eternal life is had in heaven, but heaven is not, I know we don't have time to look at all these passages today, but the present heavens and earth will be burned up one day. So where we live today, the universe, is not where heaven is, where eternal life is had. Heaven instead is outside the universe. So the Bible talks about the universe refers to it as Hades, Ho Hades or Hades. This is where the burning sulfur will be, the hellfire. And this immense space called the universe today will shrink. It will crunch and will turn into hellfire that will burn forever. Even though we were to go out of this place and enter heaven and have eternal life because of sin that our ancestor committed, we all inherited sin and we all died in sin. But because God is the God of hope, he would reveal himself as such and give hope. So he began by calling a man named Abram. Now, when he called him, he was of age, he was childless. But when God visited Abram and Sarah, his wife's home, he was almost, Abram was 99, almost 100, and Sarah was almost 90. But to them, God promised a son. A year later, he will return and they will have a son. They were, of course, in disbelief. They were so happy, but they couldn't believe it. This is unrealistic. She was laughing, but God said, "Why are you laughing?" And she's like, "No, I was not laughing." "No, you did." So they were arguing even, but it was a chance for them to have faith in the word of God. In Romans 4, 17 talks about it. In 4:18, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. So against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. That's what faith is. Against all hope. You continue to hope. You continue to believe in that hope. If people do such thing in the world, then you'll tell them, "Wake up, yo, wake up." It's not realistic, you know. What's the point? But what the Bible calls such faith is such belief is it is hope. It is faith in that hope. So in a situation that is hopeless, you continue to believe. And therefore, a year later, Abraham at the age of 100 and Sarah at the age of 90, they had a son. Amen. So later on, there are descendants that come from Abraham, and they are the people of Israel, the children of Israel. They had lived in Egypt for four generations, and they became slaves there. The slaves of the Egyptian king. After they had been there for about 430 years, God brings them out, delivers them from their slavery. And the hope that God gave them was about the promised land, the land in which where milk and honey flowed. So these were the people who lived in the wilderness, in the desert land. So just to hear the land where milk and honey flowed was very hopeful. Apparently Napoleon, when he took his army over the Alps, and the troops were just exhausted and about to die. And apparently Napoleon had said, "Once we climb over the Alps, there are orange trees." And the soldiers just drooled, and then they followed him. Anyway, whether that's true or not, we don't know. But that's kind of hope, or instilling hope. It came from God, who promised the people of Israel of this wonderful promised land. Once they did leave their slavery in Egypt, what they encounter, however, was not the promised land, but rather wilderness, the desert. So you can imagine how disappointed they must have been. They began to complain, and they felt like they were cheated. They were lied to. So that's why they said, "Let's go back to Egypt. Let's make a leader among us, and let's go back to Egypt." But anyone who spoke like that, anyone who resented, anyone who said, "Let's go back to Egypt," they were killed. Because God is the God of hope. He hates those who... certainly, there are people who commit, you know, despicable or evil things. But what God hates even more are those who do not put their hope in God. When God said, "I'm going to lead you to a promised land," they were to continue to believe and follow. But those who say, "No, we don't believe you, we're going to go back," he would not tolerate them. So he killed every one of them. So in Job 8:13, it says, such is the destiny of all who forget God. So perishes the hope of the godless or hypocrite of the hypocrite. So those who are godless, those who are hypocrites, have no hope. Now, to such people, God gave the commandments, the law. And the law, in Job 4:6, said they were to... they were to be upright in. So should not your piety be your confidence and your blameless ways your hope? So they were to be found blameless in blameless ways by keeping the commandments. And even though it was very difficult, they tried to keep the law, therefore. But the reality was, the more they tried to keep the law, the more they found themselves to be breaking. So they realize the Lord will punish me. Job 13:15 says, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. So even though the law, the commandments were to lead men to hope, what it actually did was led them to or brought them into despair because they found themselves to be breaking the law and therefore hopeless. That was the irony of the commandments. And as time passed, they became more corrupted. They had forsaken God. They walked away from God. Even though they were a nation of a godly kingdom, people of God, holy people of God, and that was their pride. But because they walked away from God, they had forsook. They had forsaken the Lord. They were punished. Still, there was a prophecy, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Hope and a future. And the message was, come back to me, return to me. That was the promise, that was the prophecy through the prophet. So that was sort of the theme, prophetic messages in the Old Testament to return to God, for they had left God. But there is one prophecy that is very important for us to look at together. Let's go to Job 14, verse 7. At least there is hope for a tree. If it is cut down, it will sprout again, and its new shoots will not fail. So there is hope for a tree. If it's cut down, it will sprout again, and new shoots will not fail. Also, let's go to Proverbs 14:32. Proverbs 14:32. Together, let's read. When calamity comes, the wicked are brought down, but even in death, the righteous seek refuge in God, or the righteous hath hope in his death. Now, the King James Version says that. So up to this point, as I was saying, there is no hope for man because all men die, because death ends it all and there is no hope for men, therefore. But what the prophecy says is the righteous has hope in his death. Who is that? That is Yeshua, Jesus Christ. He appeared standing before the temple. What did he say? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days, he said. Now, to the people of Israel, Jehovah was the hope of Israel. The Temple of Jerusalem was a reminder of that. So even if they had walked away from God and therefore punished and cursed, as long as the temple was standing in their midst, they would have a chance for God to not forsake them and for them to return to God and be restored, be redeemed as a nation, as a people again. So they had put all their hope in the temple of Jerusalem. So again, for the people of Israel, putting hope in God, the Lord God Jehovah, was the same as putting hope in the temple of Jerusalem. So you can imagine when they heard Yeshua saying destroy it, they were very upset. So they wanted to kill him, and they did later on, even though he had not done anything wrong in his deeds or even his character. He was flawless. But when he was arrested and everyone shouted in unison to crucify him, because all had that anger towards him about destroying the temple. That was their only hope, the remaining hope for the people, for their nation. But what he also said was, I'll raise it again in 3 days. Say together, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. So again, destroying it is despair. And here's Yeshua saying, no, what God wants to give is not despair, but a hope and a future by raising up the temple again. Because this was the hope that the people of Israel had was the possession of the promised land, that they will possess it as their own and they'll pass it down to their children, their descendants, down generations. But here's Yeshua saying, it is not by keeping the law that you get to possess a physical land, the land of Canaan, that God wants to give you as hope. But if you know that you are a soul and you believe that you're a soul, by keeping the truth, again, not the law of Moses, but keeping the truth, that you will receive the promise, the hope in the Father's house outside the universe, and that will be your inheritance. That's what he meant. Does that sound good? Was that a good hope? Hebrews 7:19 says, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. So for the law made nothing perfect. Because in reality, no matter how hard they tried to keep the law, they couldn't keep it perfectly. There is no way for them to save themselves. But once you know your soul and you know the truth and you keep the truth, you live by the truth, when the universe burns down as the hellfire, you will be taken to heaven outside the universe to have eternal life. That was the hope that God planned to give to mankind. And that's why Jesus came. Then in John 11:25, let's go there together. John 11:25. Jesus said to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. Again, Jesus said to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Sounds good? Hallelujah. Amen. So those who are dead will be raised back to life. Those who are alive will never die. How amazing is that? How hopeful is that message? Since the day of creation, there was no one who promised such. And on top of that, if someone can show that reality, how incredible would that be? So this is the passage that's where Lazarus, who had died, and days had already passed since he had been dead. So 3-4 days had passed, and he had come before the tomb, and his sisters, the family, and the people were all crying, all sad, and they had wished that Jesus had come earlier. And Jesus looked at them and said, why are you crying? Why do you not have faith? If you had faith, you will see the glory of God. If you had hope and if you knew what that hope is, then you will see the reality of your hope through this event. So he had them move the stone from the tomb, and he shouted, Jesus shouted and said, Lazarus, come out. Imagine if Lazarus did not come out. What would have happened? Jesus shouts and shouts, and he goes in, and he's still dead. Uh-oh. Then he'll be fraud. He'll be a fake. he'll be a madman or fake. But who is God? He is the God who calls the dead as though they're alive, as Romans 4 says. It calls those who the dead as though they are alive. And when there is nothing, he calls them into being, just as he called the light, called the stars, called the earth from nothing for them to be something, to be existing. He is the creator. So he created a tribulation, peace. He created life and death. So it is through him, the creator, there is life and death. We live because of him and we die because of him. He made hope and he made despair. It is all by him and through him. Once, when there is despair, and he appears in the place of despair, there is hope. So again, why do we have despair in this world, in our life? Only when there is despair, then we can know and have hope. We can recognize hope, and that is Yeshua. Hallelujah. If you're here for the first time, you're like, that this old, their lady, where does she have the strength? Because of this hope, yes. Let's also go to John 5:29, very important. And all will come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. So in John 5:28 says, those who are in the grave will hear, meaning those who are dead, will hear his voice and come out. So even if the body is dead, there's another being inside of that body, that spirit, that is, can hear the voice of the Lord in that day. So we're talking about those who are already dead physically, but because there is spirit, they can hear his voice. And those who have done good will rise to live, while those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Say amen if you believe Christians will rise. Only Christians will rise. If you said amen, I hope you're not from COJ. So don't just blindly say follow or say amen. So here, all will rise. All will rise. Those who have done good, those who have done evil, those who believe, those who do not believe. Whatever they've done, whoever they were, just as all men die once in the flesh, all will be raised back to, will be resurrected, that is, when the Lord comes back and calls them out, either to live or either to be condemned. So this is also referred to as a resurrection to life or resurrection to condemnation. Also in Acts 24:15. Resurrection of the righteous and the resurrection of the wicked. So once you know the Bible, once you become a Christian, you believe, you have to open your eyes that we don't just live one life in the flesh, but that all will come before the Lord, either to resurrect to live or resurrect to be condemned. Where does that condemnation lead such souls? To hell. So once they're judged as the wicked, they will be resurrected to condemnation. So which resurrection do we want? We want the resurrection to life, the resurrection that will lead us to eternal life. So that is what will happen later on. But in his time on earth, Jesus prophesied of his own death. And then he said 3 days after his death, he will be raised back to life. Now, Peter, hearing this, said, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." And Jesus turned and said to Peter and said, "Thank you, Peter. You're such a good man. You're loyal. You're so, you're good." Instead, is that what he said? No. He said, "Get behind me, Satan. Get out of here." That's what he was saying. So why would he say such thing to his beloved Peter disciple? It's because, as he said in Matthew 16:23, "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." What is a human concern? About death and despair. But the concerns of God is resurrection after death. So that's what he had said about what will happen. And one of the disciples then betrayed him and led him to death. But as he died on the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." How could someone say such words as he's dying so confidently, so boldly, so boldly? So as he died as the Son of Man. Now, he is God who came as man. But the fact that he referred to himself as the son of man. So again, man, when a man is born, he's destined to die once. Hebrews 9:27 says, man is destined, all men are destined to die once, and then there is judgment to be faced later on after that. So Jesus is the son of man. Or certainly he's the son of God, but he's also the son of man, meaning he is the God who came as man to die. And that his death will be a result of not his own sin, but it would be to pay the price of sin for all men who came after Adam, who are descendants of Adam, who have inherited his spirit and along with his spirit, sin, and therefore death that will lead them to hell. So when Jesus died, his death is referred to as atonement or redemption for all mankind. That's to pay the price of sin for all men. So that's why when he died, he said, it is finished. He completed that work of redemption. And he believed that the Father, he trusted the Father will give him back his life to raise him back to life, because he died according to the Father's command to lay down his life this way. And simultaneously with this death, with the authority to die, he condemned the ruler of death, the devil. And then through his death, while he pay the price of sin and release them from the price of sin, he also shed his precious blood. That blood would be given to the souls of all men, and it was sown as seed, as 1 Peter chapter 1, 19 says. So it's the imperishable seed, that is the blood of Jesus, the blood of Yeshua, is the seed of the word. Now, when you're looking up a seed, it's not distinctive. It doesn't look anything like its fruit, but when it's sown in time, it will sprout, it will bud. We read in Job, just like a tree that is cut down, it looks like it's dead, but that it will actually sprout. There's hope for a tree, right? Pay attention, please. Everyone's paying attention, but one person looks a little distracted. This makes me upset. You know, this is so important. Where are you going to hear this kind of message? Where? In school? Same, and if you have the blood of Jesus, that the blood that he shed from the cross was sown for all to receive. So when I receive it by my faith, then I can have hope and a future. So the reason why the seed, the imagery of seed is used, because seed is about the future. Yes? So when it's sown in the future, you will see it grow and you will reap that life. So that's what he completed when he died. And in 3 days, he was raised back to life, just as he said. And the passage that we began with in Luke 24, this is the first day of the week, which is the day after the Sabbath, Sunday, the Lord's Day. That we know today. So that was when the women went to the tomb of Jesus to prepare. They took the spices and all that. So Matthew 28 also describes about how the stone rolled away and things. But here Luke writes a slightly different angle and details about these women going there with perfumes and spices to prepare the body. And when they go, they realize the tomb is open and that the body's not there. And the angel said, he's not here. Where is here? Tomb. The grave. So he is not in the grave. In other words, despair. Death. So if you were to find the body there, then the body is still in despair because it's dead. And that's what the grave represents, right? So just in case it comes back to life, you have to seal it with the stone. So that's what they had done. They sealed it and locked it up so that nothing comes back alive. But when the women went there, the stone had rolled away, the body was missing, and the angel said, he is not here, he has risen. Hallelujah. So the women went to the disciples, and the disciples witnessed, and their lives changed. Now, of course, there was someone like Thomas, who is known to be the doubter. He was not there when Jesus had appeared in his resurrected body to other disciples. So he had said, You guys said you saw the Lord, but unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. He says in John 20, 24 on. When he was saying such rubbish things, and the Lord appeared. Later on in their gathering, the Lord appeared again. Now the disciples were in hiding because they were afraid for their lives as they saw their Lord being killed. In that gathering, the Lord came. Even though they locked up the doors, the Lord came through the doors and the walls. So in his resurrected body, he appeared because the resurrected body can surpass the walls and the door. And the Lord came to Thomas and said, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. He fell on his knees and fell down before the Lord and said, my Lord and my God. And the Lord said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So for about 40 more days, he dwelt on earth, and then the Lord was lifted up to heaven before the witnesses. He was taken up to heaven. As they were staring into the sky, the angels appeared as a cloud was hiding the Lord, and they could not see him anymore. The angel said to the witnesses, the disciples, say, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven, as Acts 1:9 on says. Then, as he promised, the Holy Spirit was sent to the believers. Now, these were the believers who had, again, had scattered. They escaped because they were in hiding. They were afraid. But once received the Holy Spirit, they poured back out into the streets, and they appeared again, and they became bold and started testifying about the risen Lord. Even though the people mocked him and beat them and arrested them, they continued to testify the risen Lord. Now, where's the Lord? Yeshua is on the throne in heaven. Not the universe, but outside the universe in the spiritual heaven. What is he doing? He is on the throne in heaven. And the Bible describes him as the Lamb on the throne. Lamb upon the throne. Now, who sits on the throne? The King. Not just any king, but the King of Kings, the King of all ages, an eternal King. He is seated on the throne in heaven, and Revelation 1:18 says, I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. So the fact that he's the Lamb, he's described to be a Lamb, is he who has the marks, the traces, the scars of his death. So to this day and forever, he will have those scars on his body. So when we go to heaven, we will know who is Jesus. Not in heaven, everyone's going to be beautiful. Everyone's going to be so beautiful in the resurrected body. So how can you know who is Jesus? You can't just go to Lord, to anybody. The one who has the marks of nails on his hands and his feet. The one who has the marks of being dead. Once dead, but now alive forever and ever. He is the Lord. He is Yeshua. And we fall at his feet and worship him forever and ever. Because you died, I'm alive today. Because you shed your precious blood, I'm alive today. And because of that blood, because of that life, I have grown and I've resurrected to life. Hallelujah. So let's summarize. So in the beginning, in John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, right? So the God is the God of hope. So in the beginning, the Word, and he's the God of hope. The God of hope, the God of hope is revealed to be the God of hope because there is despair, right? So where it says in the beginning was the Word, as the Word, he already has the hope and the despair in him, so that he will become flesh, that through this death, His hope, the hope, the God of hope would be revealed through his death and through that despair, the greatest despair. So we understand that since eternity, there is the God of hope, but for him to be revealed as such, there is the Word who already has this hope and despair in him to become flesh. Do you realize how amazing this is? The plan of God to give us hope and a future. To give us hope and a future. What is the hope and a future that's been given to us? It's resurrection to life. A better resurrection. So after the Holy Spirit came to the believers, they began to testify as witnesses of his resurrection. Then we have to ask the question, why is it important? Why is the resurrection of Jesus important? 1 Corinthians 15, 16 on says, if Jesus was not raised, if he did not resurrect, then we would be hopeless. If there was no principle of resurrection, Jesus would not have been resurrected. So in the beginning, John 1:1, in the beginning, right? In the beginning was the Word. So in that beginning in eternity, there is the principle of resurrection in place. So death and resurrection, these principles of death and resurrection was already put in place, was established in the plan of God in eternity. So Jesus resurrected not by chance, or that it was thought of at the moment, or that, oh, I guess it would be helpful if they resurrect or he resurrects. Rather, in the beginning, in eternity, before God created the world, resurrection of Jesus was already decided after his death. And the resurrection of all mankind was already decided or established, and it would be put into motion after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So without resurrection, our faith would be futile. It would be pointless. It would be meaningless. We are still in our sins. This is why it's so important. If Jesus did not resurrect, we will still be in our sins. We will not be forgiven. We could not be forgiven if Jesus stayed dead. Because when he died, he shed his blood. And we, by faith, receive his blood today. And by that, we can wash away our sins and we can be forgiven and be children of God. But all this can come true because Jesus resurrected. And his resurrection occurred because he died. So his death was real, though he is God. Though he is God because he became flesh, he truly died. It is a total, true death. But because he died, he was raised back to life. He resurrected according to the principle established in the beginning. And because his resurrection is true, that my sins have been forgiven. Hallelujah. And again, if Jesus was not resurrected. So first, again, the reports of resurrection of Jesus is first because of faith. And number two, the forgiveness of our sins. And thirdly, so again, number one, there is power to our faith because Jesus resurrected. And secondly, my sins are forgiven because he's resurrected, that that his blood has the power to cleanse my sins and forgive my sins. And thirdly, I too can resurrect to life because of his resurrection. Then we have to ask the question, can we believe that he truly resurrected? So certainly for us Gentiles, this is important, but to the Jews at the time, especially when Paul was writing, this was a very important message because they were those who believe in the Lord God, the Creator, and they had to believe that Jesus was the Son whom he sent. So to examine the Bible was very important, and that's what Paul did. Study the Old Testament, the Scriptures especially. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. For what I receive, I pass on to you as the first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. So these are, he's writing to, you know, especially to testify to the Jewish people who, you know, were instilled in the writing of the Bible, the Old Testament. They were experts and here's Paul writing and saying all the message or the writing of the Old Testament, the so-called scriptures, were prophecies about the coming of the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus, and his death. And that once you confirm through his resurrection, then you know that he is the one whom the scriptures testified about. So after his resurrection, he revealed himself and he showed his resurrected body to Peter. And then after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, and most of whom were still living. And then he appeared to James and then to Paul. So you have to ask the question, is it true, the resurrection of Jesus Christ? So for us here in COJ, we're all about COJ, for Yeshua and COJ and COJ schedule, Church of Jesus schedule. We keep coming and we do this. But you have to ask the question, did he really resurrect? The scriptures, we have to make sure that it is true based on the writing of the Bible. Examine to see if it is true. And if it is true, we believe and therefore we follow. Amen? You know, there are people who go to a seminary and graduate seminary without reading the entire Bible once through. But here in COJ, we push people. We remind you over and over again to read the Bible from cover to cover to make sure and confirm that it is true that Jesus resurrected. Amen. And if you have this faith that is based on the confirmation of the word of the Bible that testifies the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have to ask the question about who witnessed his resurrection. You know, any court case, right? You need witnesses. And the witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus are the disciples. The 12, of course, there were 11, because one had betrayed and died. And then later 12, and then there are more, about 500 who witnessed his ascension. Now, who was Peter? Peter was one of the 12 and actually one of the main. And when Jesus was arrested before his death, he became a chicken. He became a coward and he denied, denounced Jesus three times. But after Jesus died, he resurrected, ascended, and sent the Holy Spirit, Peter becomes very bold. And he goes out to the streets and testifies that Jesus resurrected. And what happened to him in the end? He was martyred. He was killed because of his faith. Now, who was Paul, the apostle? Paul was not one of the 12. He never saw Jesus with his own eyes. He's like us. He received the Holy Spirit, same Holy Spirit that we receive today. So it's by the Holy Spirit he became a follower of Jesus. He was a persecutor of the church, of the Christians. And then he heard the voice of the Lord calling his name. He falls off the horse and he loses his vision. And he has this experience that converts him to become from a persecutor to a follower of Jesus. And he converted completely. So he was once a zealous man for the Jewish faith. He was a Pharisee. He was a perfect law abider even. And therefore he was determined to persecute Christians, arrest Christians, because he saw that as cult. But once he heard the voice of the Lord and received the Holy Spirit, he became a completely different, transformed man. And as a witness, he testified the resurrection of the Lord to death. And the majority of the New Testament is written by man, Paul. Now, when we think about the concept of the resurrection, some people could say, well, you know, my uncle came back from the dead too. So is that resurrection? Back in the day, they would actually have the wake before burying the dead, they will actually keep the body around in the house back in the day, and they may actually come back to life. So the wealthier the person was, they will take care of the body. So sometimes the dead will come back to life after being pronounced dead 3 days, 5 days later, which again was very, very rare. But they eventually die no matter what. But resurrection is to come to life and never die again. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:42. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. A spiritual body. So the flesh that we live in right now, what you can feel, it's material or natural body. It's physical, it's material. It is the body of dust, right? So when the body dies, it goes back to dust. But the spirit inside of this body will become the body through resurrection. So I had said earlier on that we have spirit, we have soul inside the body. When the body dies and the time of resurrection comes, the spirit will become the body. So it will become a spiritual body. Hallelujah. So if you know that, if you believe that, and let's say one of us dies, you know, a fellow brothers in Christ, a brother in Christ dies, it may be sad for moment of not being able to see him again, but there is hope because he will come to life again in the spiritual body. Now there's the order of resurrection as well. So let's go in that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn, Christ the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God, the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. So there's the order of resurrection, the very first fruit of resurrection. Who is he? It's Christ. So again, in the history of the Old Testament, there are people who were raised back to life, you know, after they had died, like the prophet raised, you know, people back to life, but they came back to life in their natural bodies, their material bodies. So they died again to never come back. But the body of Jesus is spirit, the word that became flesh, the spirit that became flesh. So the flesh of Jesus, the body of Jesus is actually spirit, but he did die truly, completely, but he was raised back to life in the same body. Because again, his body is spirit to begin with, unlike ours. So he is the first fruit. He's the only one to this day who has been resurrected. But when he comes back, those who belong to him will resurrect. So what does it mean to belong to Christ? He is the body, or he's the head. So he's the head of the body. We are members of his body. Who is the body of Christ? The church, right? And Christ is the head of the church. We, individual members, are individual members attached to the body, the church, whose head is Christ, right? So it says, those who belong to him, those who belong to him, belong to his body as members, that is the church, we will resurrect when he comes back. So that's what belonging means. And belonging means that you say that you share the same essence, same characteristics. If he's holy, we are holy. We have to be like him. So that is called the first resurrection of souls, right? So again, first fruit is Christ. And among men, there is the resurrection called the first resurrection. And those who do not participate in the first resurrection will come out in the second resurrection. That is for all men. I know this is hard, but let's go to Revelation 20. Very, very important. Revelation. I know there are some of you who are thinking about like, oh my God, Pastor, you're preaching so long. I have my number coming up. It's not that important. Our hope has to come true. Amen. That's what's important. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Revelation 24, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Why is the first resurrection important? It's important because the second death, what's the second death? Second death refers to hellfire. So second death has no power over those who participate in the first resurrection. They will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. People may have hope in this world to become wealthy, successful, powerful. Did that hope come true for you guys? None of you here. Because if that came true for you guys, you'd be too busy to come to church. Our such dreams never came true for those of us here. But we have the hope to resurrect when the Lord comes back and to reign with him for 1,000 years. So the Christians, say together, I'm a Christian. In the past, I was without hope, but today I have hope. Amen? Say together, I have hope. I have a hope for a better resurrection. The first resurrection, the resurrection to life. This was three things. The hope of resurrection, better resurrection, resurrection to life. And that is the first resurrection. So if we have such hope, then we do not put hope in things that are in wealth. Right? In the 1 Timothy 6:17 says, we do not put our hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. And 1 John 3:3 says, all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Do you have that hope of first resurrection, the resurrection to life, a better resurrection? Do you have that hope? That means you have to live a clean life, a pure life, a holy life. We need to be sanctified. We need to live a different life, having that new hope. And we have to know ourselves as members of the body, the church, being united in this one hope. We need to live for that one hope. So for Ephesians 4:4 says, there's one body and one spirit, just as you are called to one hope when you are called. So we have this hope and we must gather all the more. As Hebrews 10:25 says, as the day approaches, we must gather all the more into the church. And finally, as those who have witnessed his resurrection. 1 John 1:1 says that we are witnesses. We have seen this life from the beginning, that which was from the beginning. So through the Holy Spirit, we have become witnesses of the Word who was from the beginning. I'm a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even though I have not seen him with my physical eyes, through the eyes of the Spirit, I have seen him because I have the blood of Jesus in me. The Holy Spirit testifies. Amen. If his blood was a blood of man, it could never enter my soul. But because his blood is the blood of God, I have received it in my soul. And the Holy Spirit came because of that blood. And the Holy Spirit in me testifies that his blood is the blood of God. And I have it because he resurrected. Therefore, I am a witness of his resurrection. So to witness something in Greek is martus. And martus is the origin of the word martyr. So they're all connected to testify, to be a witness. You have to be ready to be martyred, right? Because I have the blood of Jesus, I have the Holy Spirit testifying in me that I have become a witness of the resurrection of Jesus, and I must commit my life witnessing his resurrection, and even if that means death. So I must become a witness. I must live my life even if there is persecution waiting, even if there is famine, sword, hardship, tribulation, whatever may come my way, I must continue to testify as a witness. Hallelujah. Let us pray.